My eyes have gotten a little dim, so I left my big giant print Bible at home this morning. So I know them pretty much by heart, so I'll open it up to the page and quote it, and that way y'all will think I'm reading it. So first of all, this morning, I'd like to thank you all for your prayers and support, both financially and with your love for us and your commitment, right? And we mean that sincerely. Those who are Christ's are our brothers and sisters and our family, amen? I didn't want to think this way, but I'm pretty sure I have walking pneumonia again. I've gotten it many times in my life. I've been waiting for this thing to go away for about 4 months now, or 6 months, really. It's come and gone a couple times, but so I'm a little short of breath this morning, so bear with me. I was going to sing a song, but I messed it up last week at Dayspring, so I didn't want to mess it up here as well. So pray for me about that. I guess I'll finally have to call my doctor friend and get a prescription for that. But I've had it several times in my life. Went to Africa with it a few years ago and had to take some medication. So if I'm not talking loud as usual, that's why. Well, first of all, I want to just give you a little report about the ministry last year. Since y'all are gracious to help us, you know the things with Ben that have gone on and why we're all here. We got a report from the doctor that Ben's curve has increased a bit since the surgery, which it's not enough of an increase to create any panic. It could have really, in my opinion, been increased before the surgeries from the time they took the x-rays. But they did take x-rays just before the surgery, so I'm confused anyway because they told me 37%, 37 degree curve before the surgery, and so that's what I was thinking. But they're now saying it was 47, and now it's 53. So. But the doctor basically said if Ben wants the surgery for cosmetic reasons, where is Ben? Did we forget Ben at home? Oh, okay. We've done that before. I was asking. We left Joshua in Indianapolis at a high school one time. He was 3 years old after a conference. So stopped at Kmart to get candy, and Mary went in and got it and came out and divided it all up and gave it to the kids, and she had one left. And that was terrible. My heart just sunk. I said, oh, my God, you know, the thing that I feared has come upon me. So we went back, and there he was standing out in front of the school crying. The security and the police standing over there looking at him, wondering where his parents were. Thank God he was still there. Amen. So when I say that, I wasn't joking. Right? But anyway, they said that for cosmetic reasons, if he wants the surgery, you know, because most kids don't want to grow up kind of curved or whatever, you know. I know women that have gotten their noses fixed when they had a perfect nose, but they didn't think they did, right? So they had their nose fixed. But for that reason, he said that they will do the surgery. And usually that's the primary reason they do those surgeries, is for the cosmetics for people so they don't grow up with a poor self-image. There are times where it's necessary and they'll encourage you to do so. So, but at this point, they're just saying, you know, we'll do it. There's a 50-50 chance that either way you go, it's going to be the same. It can be, turn out the same either way. And he expressed a 60-year-old lady that works out with him that has a 57-degree curve that, you know, perfectly normal workout and pretty much outworks him. So either way, it can go either way. They do the surgery, put rods and screws in the back and do all those things. He said that it usually ends up leading to more surgery later. So he ordered another MRI, and Ben has another appointment in May. So the thing that I was wanting now, I'm going to have to wait till May to get. So that's all determining our plan. So y'all pray for us about what to do. Use wisdom in that. So it just leaves a little cloud there, you know, so they want to do an MRI to see if his, you know, everything's fixed. and not the way it was before the surgery. So pray about that. And that's serious. You know, Ben's more important to me. Not more important, but he's my son, and therefore I don't want to abandon him in this time. Right? I don't want to be on the mission field when I should be here with him, because I certainly don't want him to think that. Now, if God told me to do that, I would certainly do it, and he would probably understand, but I want to make sure that I don't leave my son passing through all this without me knowing I'm there, right? I don't think it's a big deal when you're going through it at some points, but later on in life, it matters. So, I'm just going to kind of go over this. Sam asked me to preach, so I'm going to do that, right? But before I do, I want to give you just a little review of the past year. We're beginning this year with hope, right? I mean, we're kind of, feel like I'm kind of in a cave waiting to figure out, there's two exits and trying to figure out which one to take. You know, there's a bear outside one and a lion over there. I'm just waiting to see, you know, Lord, which exit should we take, right? That's kind of where I feel. And the others, you know, some of the kids are older now, and so we're making decisions, and we would covet your prayer in those decisions. But last year, in the prison ministry, let me just read this to you. We're beginning the new year with hope, knowing that our God is in control and that we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor is not in vain. We know that, right? God uses His Word, and He uses His people to pass His Word, and no labor that we do for Him is in vain. Amen. We finished the year with progress, having accomplished much in the Lord. Last year, we not only preached the gospel to almost every man in the Belize Central Prison, but also to the guards, also to the staff. And that's not an exaggeration, since we've been in there. I mean, and I don't mean just getting up and saying, you know, Jesus died, was buried, rose again, He loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life, and He wants you to accept Him. That's, when I say we've preached the gospel, I mean that we have intently, in our best effort to fulfill the Great Commission, have taught the great truths of the gospel, the fundamental truths of the gospel, not just, you know, the surface things, you know, so that people can determine whether they believe Jesus is the Son of God, whether they believe that He is deity, whether they believe that the fall really happened. You know, we have intently, to the best of our ability, preached the gospel to those men, to not only bring men to Christ, but also to alter the culture in a great, great fashion, because the gospel, though people don't always receive it, there are creation truths that God has given us that affect all men and all women in their family and in their lives every day. So we've endeavored to preach that, and I believe we've been able to do that, right? We also helped to start a church in Emery Grove. Brother Bob Farley asked me, he kept telling me, I think you're the one to do this, you're the one, we need a John the Baptist with a hairy back that won't compromise. And I said, well, you've got more of a hairy back than I do. And he said, but you know the truth and able to communicate it better than I do. So he asked me to come, and we did, and we helped start that. And there came a point where I felt like God was saying He should be continuing it, and so we backed off, and so that's still going. The church has added some members, and some folks have been saved, and so they're continuing on. We attempted to start a seminary in the prison, but were hindered, and we were hindered by Catholic forces, actually, because it is a Catholic-run prison, and when push came to shove, the question was, well, whose truth is He going to be teaching? And so that's what the issue became. And so we weren't told no. I was just told by someone who supports me and makes sure I stay in there to back off of that and leave it for another time. So that's what we've done. We saw Brother Crawford and Miss Maria baptized, as well as one of her sons, Frank, and they're growing. Marlone Toon, one of Brother Crawford's nephews, got out of prison, and he's doing well. He comes to church, and we're working with him some. We saw answer to prayer, and that instead of one cowardly corrupt policeman, being over our village to ensure our safety, they've added nine. they may be corrupt, cowardly too, but at least there's nine of them. It gives them a little more courage. So they've added nine officers to work the village in shifts, and this has been somewhat of a deterrent. It's a little different there than it is here, and it makes a difference. You know, we're, you know, being an ex-convict, people always ask me, I thought you were against police. No, I'm not, you know, not at all, because, you know, with the corruption that we have and that man's heart maintains anyway, but something is always better than nothing, right? And as you'll see in our message this morning, there is natural law that every man knows, and, you know, regardless, people know some things are right and some things are wrong. So we're thankful for God doing that and putting some help there. We saw God deal with one of the worst criminals in the Cuyahoga District. Russell Hyde, a one-armed guy that he and his brothers and his family have wreaked havoc in Belize for years, murdering and raping and kidnapping and disappearing people and torturing people, and, you know, have inflicted and imposed fear upon everybody. And that's not an exaggeration. I know that it's true. I mean, they've got one of his men still in prison today, holding him there, trying to get him to tell them where the body of the now the CEO of the prison, where his brother's body is, so that they can charge him with that. But the guy's not giving it up. So it's not an exaggeration by any means. The girl he lived with, he kidnapped, and it was, that guy was her brother. And so that was all intimidation, because he wanted her and she really didn't want him, and so that's kidnapping. And, you know, so that's the kind of person he is. And so I got to deal with him in prison. God put him there, and gave me the open door to be able to go talk to him anytime I wanted to, and so I did. And at one point I finally told him that I believe God was telling me to tell him that if he didn't get right this time and change some things, that God was going to kill him. And he finished my statement when I told him that. When I was telling him that, he stopped me and said, they're going to kill me, right? And I said, yeah. And so shortly after his release, the GSU went to him and told him that they were going to kill him if he didn't stop what he was doing. So he has changed somewhat. He professed to be a Christian. He confesses that he believes the gospel, but he, you know, most people do in prison when they think it'll help them get out, but I think he does know the truth, right? So he suppresses it in unrighteousness. So God's not done with him yet. He's not dead. So we're thinking, you know, maybe God's going to save him, and that would be great. Amen. I saw the past year much seed sown, and many men get serious about seeking the Lord in prison. We've preached and taught sound doctrine that these same men can be established in the faith and at least know the true gospel. I began what we hope will be an avenue into some of the Baptist churches by accepting an invitation to preach in one of the churches. And as a result of that preaching session, Brother Crawford, who lives in that village, said a lot of people have been coming to him and saying, we've never heard that kind of preaching before. Our pastor don't preach like that. And of course, that's not good sometimes when you're dealing with the preachers, but it does show that some folks do have a hunger, and there is a possibility there of having an effect. So we're hoping this will open up a door to some other of the Baptist churches that we make and begin to help disciple these preachers and the people, right? I want to have a Bible conference hopefully next year and bring in some preachers to teach these guys expository preaching and the need for it. So that's something we've done, right? We're almost done remodeling the major part of what we've tagged it, our back building, the Jackson and Barbara Boyette Memorial Building. We're gonna dedicate that to their memory, because Jackson promoted me greatly, and he believed in what we do. He believed in me, and he believes the gospel. So he's made sure that we've been supported, and so we're dedicating that building to him and to Barbara. So we're just about done downstairs with it, so that it'll be able to house some folks. We want to house men that we're helping, but we also want to be able to bring down some missionaries. We think that maybe in the future God will use us there to help some who are in missionary training to come down and be trained in cross-cultural hands-on ministry, right? And Belize is one of the greatest places to do that, because there are four or five, maybe even more, cultures represented there. And it's one of the most strongly, it's one of the most deep cultural places I've ever been. People are so locked into their culture. So it would be a good place for that kind of training. We're planning to put in a tilapia pond to grow our own fish. We have a river behind us, but it's not always good fishing back there. But we want to put a pond there for raising fish. There's some things we want to do to help the men that we help to be able to raise some support to help keep our costs down and feed everybody. And we're planning to put a carpentry shop there. We already have one slab there that's John Boy's basketball court. We're going to put a building on that and equip it for carpentry work, where we can build things to help raise support and also to train a couple men along the way in carpentry. So we're almost done with that building, and Fred bought his ticket to fly out this Monday to go down there, and he had to cancel. Or maybe it was last Monday, but he had to cancel. That's the first thing he wanted to do when he got there, start that building, and he's still going to come do it. So this year we hope to get involved with more, I just said this, in the lives of the pastors and teachers in Belize. There's a great need for discipleship in that area. Pray for Mary and for the kids, for their growth and future lives and ministries. And lastly, please continue to pray for Ben. Amen. So that's just a little review over the past year. Just a note, we have a source for shipping to Belize that this time doesn't cost us anything. I don't know how long that will last, but we're trying to gather up some carpentry tools for the carpentry shop, books, Bibles, musical instruments, and of course houseware, good houseware that we can use for others. But be in prayer for these things. We need to, while this door is open, ship these things down. I've got a campaign going to get 2,000 deodorants, and so far I've got the money to get 300, which gets us started. I want to try to just put together a benevolence program where we can give this stuff out throughout the year. We wanted it to be a thing to give one time, give everybody one, but it didn't work out. So pray for that, those things. Mary goes around to HEB's and gets them for 99 cents and wherever they have them on sale. We can buy all of it from the Dollar Tree, but they're the smaller ones and they cost a dollar. So keep these things in mind, and if you come across any of them and you want to donate them, just get them to us, and we'll make sure they get shipped down. But we do need carpentry tools for the shop. They don't have to be new. Better if they're not, because it's less duty. So these things are needs that we're going to use to help in the men's training. We want to disciple the men in Christ, but we also want to give them some kind of life training, you know, so that they'll have something to do. So please continue to pray about these things. So we've done a little something down there. We've preached the gospel, and, you know, God's word never returns void. I think there's a continued need. You know, people think that you go on the mission field, do something, and then leave. You know, in many places, there's a need for Americans to stay behind and make sure things stay on track, because as my family will testify, the culture there in Belize is so low, so immoral, and so they're so lazy in many ways mentally, that you have to, they'll just use everything up and it'll be gone, and then you'll be right back where you started. So somebody has to stay and disciple these guys. I'm glad to have Brother Crawford, because you know, Americans are looked at as a cash cow, and even though our ministry is effective, there is still a need for to raise up some Belizean guys to preach the word, and everybody is taking Brother Crawford seriously. They're not taking him the way they have some of our past guys, because he holds the fort and he keeps the truth out there. He doesn't compromise. So that way, Belizeans just have this idea that the people are only there with you because of what you're giving them, right? And with Brother Crawford and these guys, that's turning, and he's not just there for that reason. We do take care of him to some extent when we can, but that's a great obstacle to overcome. And so Americans are cash cows. You're a big dollar sign when you walk through the village, right? God's word doesn't return void, and they've seen a difference in us, I believe, and they know we're sincere. But that is a great obstacle. It's a great hurdle to get over, is that viewpoint of missionaries. So be in prayer for those things. Takes time, right? Sometimes, Rome wasn't built in a night, and it takes time to build into people's lives and to change a culture, right? Okay, well, anyway, if you have a Bible, you can turn it to Romans with us. I left my notes in my Bible, so I'm going to try to do this from memory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks again for this time today. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to present our ministry, Lord, to open up the Word of God and to look into it. And Father, to be edified and to be encouraged and to be confirmed in our faith. We just ask you this morning that you'll open every heart, answer every question, meet every need here. Hold back the powers of darkness, God, that we might be clear in our thoughts, clear in our thinking, clear in our presentation, Lord, and clear in our hearing, receiving from you. Ask you to just meet every need this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your provision for us in our salvation, in our lives daily, and Lord, in the church. Lord, we ask your will to be done today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, the gospel, Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. I thought I was going to be able to see this word, this Bible, but I'm not. So Mary's going to give me her tablet. It's not a lot bigger, but I don't know how to use this thing. Mary, she's not hearing you. I got it here. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, much better. You did. Thank you, brother. We're not ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1. You know, my mama used to tell me all the time when I was a kid, boy, you're like a bull in a china closet. You ever hear that? That's always been my character. You're like a bull in a china closet. And so we don't want to be like a bull in a china closet if we can help it, right? I find myself in my character, but that's me, like a bull in a china closet. You know, the Lord will put me in a middle of a rough situation, and because he knows that in my character, though I'm timid at times, that I can handle those things, right? But you can take that same character and put it in a different context, and it can make a mess, right? I'm reminded of Wyatt Earp. You know, they needed Wyatt Earp to come to town and like a bull in a china closet. But once it was settled, they began to say, you're a little more than we need now. We need somebody a little less rough and a little more smooth, right? So that's the way life is. You know, God sent John the Baptist to lay the axe to the root of the tree, and it needed to be done, right? You see Paul and his character. You see Peter and his character. You see John and his character. And they were all different, right? God uses different people. But we don't want to be like a bull in a china closet. Because, you can get things done, but you can also destroy things that, don't need to be destroyed. God said to Jeremiah, root up, tear down, and destroy. to build, right? Sometimes you got to tear down things to build them back right. Amen. So I found that true in my life as a Christian. That, you know, we all think things that we believe. We all think things that we believe are right. I had a guy, someone told me one time, you act like everything you say is true. You act like everything you say is right. You think everything you preach is right. And I said, well, why would I preach it if I didn't? Right? I mean, you know. But if I think I'm right and then later on I find out I'm wrong, then, you know, we change what we think. Amen? And as you grow in Christ, there's a lot of changes. If we have already arrived, then what are we doing? You know, we're wasting our time. But God doesn't waste time. God grows us, and He uses vessels at time that we wouldn't choose. I told one of my friends one time that used to get mad at me all the time. I told him, brother, I thought about just quitting my job and going somewhere else, but I just don't feel like I'm supposed to. You know, but you can't choose the vessels that God uses in your life, right? You can't. God doesn't give us that. You can run. You know, you can run from it. But I've learned over the years that when you run from it, you're going to end up right back. The next person is going to be just like that. Amen? So you can run or you can just sit still and wait and let God, let patience have its perfect work. Amen? Because God's going to work in us anyway if we're His. However He has to do it, whatever He's got to do it. Now, said all that to last week, I preach basically the same thing I'm going to preach this morning. This all has to do with the gospel, right? We're here because at some point in each of our lives, if you're saved, God called you. God interfered with your life. God interrupted you at some point. You know, I was living my life full blast. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I didn't have a clue where I was going. I had no idea where I came from, where I was going, or what I was even supposed to be doing. And really didn't care because I wasn't raised to care. I watched my daddy just get up and work every day and drink and do whatever he wanted to do. And that's what I did. And it wasn't till my father's death that the Lord was able to begin to work in me. I mean, He was already working in me behind the scenes, and I didn't realize it, but when my father died, God kind of interrupted my whole life. Death became real. To that point, death was just something I saw on TV, I heard about, I knew it was a reality. But when my dad died, it interrupted my whole life. It interrupted my criminal career. It interrupted everything. I couldn't sit in prison any longer and just act like everything's normal because now the one person in my life that I loved the most and was my hero died. I watched him die. I watched him shrivel up to 75 pounds. My hero who said, where'd Cain get his wife? If the Bible's true, where'd Cain get his wife? And that was always my daddy's thing. And he said, the Bible can't be true because how could Cain? And that was, you know, so that was my stance as well. I wouldn't listen because my daddy said, where'd Cain get his wife? And, you know, so. And you can tell me anything else you want to, but where'd Cain get his wife? And so when my daddy died, my hero was gone. The one man that I thought the whole world revolved around was dead. And when I saw his body in that casket, I knew he wasn't there. You with me? When I looked into that casket, no matter what else I saw, when I looked at that shell, I knew it was an empty shell. I knew there was nobody in there. And so I began to wonder, where did he go? That's just an empty, that's not my daddy. You know, I knew that. I knew that in my heart. That's not my daddy. Where did he go? And so from that moment on, I began to wonder, what happens when you die? And I couldn't get any peace. I couldn't sleep at night. I could read books. All those things in prison you do to pass time didn't help. And not only that, but I beat my daddy up when he was dying of cancer. One of my last visions of my father in my mind is the cuts on his head when I looked at him and his brokenness when he looked at me. And I looked at him and I saw my daddy dying and I had beat him up. And that wouldn't go out of my mind. As I sat there in that jail, in spite of all the other things I had done as a criminal, the one thing that troubled me the most was that. Certainly those other things were bad. I had nightmares about people I robbed, people I hurt. I busted a man's head one time with a tire tool, just cracked his head wide open. They had to life flight him, and I didn't even know him. He didn't do anything to me except ignore me when I asked, when I spoke to him. And I said, no, you don't ignore me when I speak to you. I went to my car, got my tire tool, and cracked his head open for that. That's how arrogant. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that's how wicked and ungodly and arrogant I had become because of the drugs and the things in my life. But that man in my dream one night in the Gonzales County Jail, I was having a nightmare. And in my nightmare, I jumped over a fence into somebody's backyard. I was going to burglarize something. And as soon as I hit the ground, I looked up, and there was that man's face and a 12-gauge shotgun in his hand. And it was pointed at my chest. And when I looked down, I watched a hole open up in my chest. And just before I died in my dream, I woke up. And that happened to me for about a week in a row. Different people that I had hurt shot me in my dream. And I don't know why God did that, except to, when I would wake up every time, I would know I wasn't ready to die. I'd wake up terribly frightened that I was going to die without knowing where I'm going to go. But I knew the gospel. I heard it all my life in different times. I believed it. I knew Jesus was the Son of, I knew Jesus was the Son of God. I knew He died. I knew He was buried. I knew He rose again. I knew He was coming back. But I knew if I died right there, I didn't know where I was going to go. But God began to use all of those things. Amen? God uses our circumstances. But I want you to look at our text real quick. In verse 16, I want to deal a little bit with the context. And if you'll bear with me, I'll try not to go too long. I'll try to get through this, right? There are several things I want to point out to you. Number one, let's read the text first. Paul says in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For therein, in it, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, if you look at verse 1 of the same chapter, if I can find it, I want you to see that one thing here. Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Right? So Paul says right up front that he's separated to the gospel of God. You know who Paul was. He was a Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees, dedicated his life to persecuting Christians. He was separated unto the law. But here now you have the same man, and he says that he's separated to the gospel. Paul went from his whole life being dedicated to the law of Moses to his whole life being dedicated to the gospel. And he says here, in that context, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, why would he say that? Well, several reasons. Number one, I want to deal with three things here real quick. The gospel, number one, is the power of God to salvation. Number two, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Number three, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. Those three things in this passage. Try to get through this and use these three as an outline to say what I want to say this morning, right? Now, I've dedicated my life to the gospel. I got saved April 8, 1981. And since that first year where God began to teach me that He saved me for a purpose, when I was sitting there, God was dealing with me about smoking cigarettes. The conviction didn't come to me because it was killing me. The conviction came that in my heart, God said, "You're going to be witness for me." And you can't tell people you're free with bondage in your life. You can't sit there and tell people that God set you free with a chain hanging around your neck, right? So that was just a conviction God put in my heart. He's freeing me from all these things, not but for legalistic reasons, because each of those things are taboo, but because He wants me to be free. He's freeing me. Paul said, I won't be brought under the power of anything. Anything that binds me and my conscience to anything but Christ, I should just get rid of it. What's so important about defending my liberty to do these things? I think you done got off track when you start doing that, because you ought to be defending what is it that glorifies God? What is it that will bring other people to Christ? Paul said, I have determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. Now that's what Paul said, amen? And I believe when Paul came to town, he didn't talk about everything in the world. He came for one reason. When he wrote letters, he wrote for one reason. Paul's life was dedicated to the gospel. I know Paul's an apostle, and I'm not, and you're not, but I think our lives should be dedicated to the gospel. I think whatever we do in word or deed, we should do it for the glory of God, to the glory of God. If it doesn't glorify God, why do it? What is the purpose? What are you doing? Why are you living your life? Are you living your life for yourself? So I can walk around and have everybody looking at me? When you become the center of your life, you've already gotten yourself off track. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what Paul did. And if it doesn't glorify God, doesn't do it. If it will hinder somebody, don't do it. Right? That's what Paul did. Now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. I'm not ashamed. Now, I looked this up. To be ashamed doesn't necessarily just mean you blush when you get around people who don't like it, right? To be ashamed means more to be confounded and put to shame, to be left with pie in your face, so to speak, in our culture, right? Embarrassed, left sitting there embarrassed because I dedicated myself to something and it turned out to be wrong and I'm left here all by myself. See, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Number one, because he says it's the power of God to salvation, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not preaching me, right? Number one, Paul was dedicated to the gospel of Christ. But in being dedicated to the gospel of Christ, he preached the gospel of Christ. Amen? He dedicated his life. So if I'm dedicated to the gospel of Christ, what's my purpose? My purpose is that in my life and in what I say, people are led and brought to Christ. People can see something in me that's different than all else, right? That I am dedicated. But then in doing that, Paul says, I'm not ashamed, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's not going to return void. It's not going to be empty. It's not going to come back without effect. Amen? I can look back over my life, and I've had people come to me many times. I used to spend hours a day when I was single on the streets witnessing, preaching the gospel to people, giving out gospel tracts. I was sitting there looking at a TV, being bored and trying to decide what to do with my time. I can turn the TV on, but I kept hearing voices coming from somewhere, and I kept feeling like the Lord was saying, go find out where them voices are. So I went down, and there was a Kmart parking lot full of teenagers. So I ran back to the house, got a handful of tracts, and went back and just started handing them out. And within moments, a whole crowd had gathered around me, and some hecklers had begun to heckle. And I began to answer their questions, and I began to notice all these others standing there listening to the answers. Right? And man, I became encouraged. Here's what I need to be doing with my time. Right? You sit around wasting time doing nothing, producing nothing. Amen? And so I continued to do that for years. Right? Met my wife. My wife and I, my first date with my wife was handing out tracts. It wasn't a date though, right? I invited to Sunday school classes, so we went out and handed out tracts. And she was all nervous about it, but I turned around about 20 minutes later and looked for her. She was gone, man. She's all off down there. She already got the hang of it, and she's witnessing. And you know. But there's power. The gospel is power. And I say that because looking back over it, we didn't lead everybody to Christ right there. We planted seed. We preached the gospel. We proclaimed the gospel. And I have people come to me. Right now I'm not seeing it because I haven't been over here sowing seed, but for years I would have people. 5 years later one time, I had a girl come up to me and say, do you remember me? Because I was in another town handing out tracts in another location. And she came over to me and said, you remember me? And I said, no. But then I remembered her. Put 5 years on her and said, I remember you. She had slapped me and asked me if I was a homosexual, because they girls kept flirting with me and I kept rejecting them. And and made fun of me and slapped me right out in front of everybody. A man came to me and said, "Aren't you an ex-convict?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, how can you let people treat you like that then? I know some convicts. She probably wouldn't be standing upright right now with those guys." I said, "Well, I'm a Christian now." Right? And so she came to me and she said, "You remember me?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Do you remember what you told me?" I said, "I think I remember part of it." She said, "You told me that if I didn't give my life to Christ, that I was going to have a baby on each arm and a cigarette in my mouth and no daddy for my baby." And she said, "I have two babies." And she was smoking a cigarette. And she said, "Everything you said," she said, "it still rings in my ear." And she said, "It's amazing that I would see you again tonight," right? So I didn't see her come to Christ that night either. But I know that the seed was sown, and I know that the labor is not in vain. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I've had others come to me and say, matter of fact, I had the same crowd of people. A youth minister came up to me a couple of years later and said, "Do you remember these two girls?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "One of them called me and asked me to find you and tell you that she has accepted Christ. And she's now in the youth group in another church in another town." Amen. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't feel like I'm wasting my time. Amen. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Nothing else is the power of God. A rock band is not the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. So if we preach the gospel, we can be very confident, just like Paul was, that it's not a waste of time. To dedicate yourself to that is to dedicate yourself to something that cannot fail and will not fail. Amen. When it's all said and done, whether somebody cuts your head off, tortures you in the name of Jesus Christ or whatever, when it's all said and done, you're going to be on top, even in glory. Amen. It's not a waste of time. So the gospel, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes," right? I can't make anybody believe. You can't make anybody believe. But you can't win anybody to Christ without the gospel. If you don't dedicate your life to some extent, do you believe people are going to die? You believe they're going to go to hell? Okay. I had a lady ask me one time, a lady I worked with, her friend was dying in the hospital, and she was an Assembly of God lady, and she went to see her. And when she came back, I asked her, "Did you give her the gospel?" And she said, "Oh no, I didn't want to offend her." I said, "You didn't want to offend her? That's strange, right?" Of course, I wasn't a Calvinist then, and I didn't know what I know now. But I know that God's going to give somebody to give them the gospel. But as far as she's concerned, she might as well have just pushed her into hell. Amen. Because she didn't give her the gospel. So it's our duty, right? The gospel is the power of God, and I believe every one of us can be ready, right? You have people you love, people around you. If nobody else is going to give them the gospel, give them the gospel. Amen? Even if they're not one of God's elect, it's for a reason. Amen? You can't be hardened and become a reprobate without rejecting the truth. Amen? So the same gospel that melts the butter, hardens the clay, but it's necessary to be preached. Amen? So we need to do it. Amen? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, number one, because it's the power of God. Number two, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, I want to say this real quick. In dealing with the righteousness of God, God is still a holy God. Amen? I don't have my notes here in front of me. There's three things I was trying to remember, four things. Number one, the righteousness of God, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. So when I preach the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed in it. Amen. If you read, and I think if you look at Paul's life, you see Paul standing now in the gospel in contrast to the law. Now, I want you to not shut me out too quick. Let me say this, right? Because I believe we have three aspects in the scriptures that demonstrate the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and what he says is true and what we should practice as believers. Amen? But if you study Paul's life, if you follow all the way through everything Paul did, you find him almost stoned to death because the Jews hated what he was saying about the gospel. He said he's preaching against Moses, right? And he was to some extent, right? Not because there's anything wrong with Moses, but because the gospel The law and the gospel are set in contrast to one another. They're two different things. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. Amen? I'm not on a campaign, but as I've read and studied and grown in the Lord, I've come to a place now where there's some things that I'm seeing that are changing my attitude and changing my mind. But you can't be half-cocked in anything you believe, right? You have to have the whole picture. So there are basically three things. When you look at creation, and Paul deals with this in the Scriptures, he refers, even here in Romans in chapter 2, to the Gentiles who, though they did not have the law wasn't given to the Gentiles. When they did by nature those things contained in the law, they became a law to themselves. Amen? So I want you to see three things. Number one, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. So I want you to see this morning that there are three things that demonstrate the righteousness of God. Number one, creation. Now follow me on this. What did Paul say? Husband or wives, submit to your husband. Obey your husbands in everything, right? What happened in the garden? Did Eve obey her husband? Was there a commandment that said that at that time? No. But in creation order, in God's created order and his standard, it was intended. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. Exactly. So when you see Paul teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm not going to turn to all these because it'll take too much time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, I would that men pray. In that passage, he sets the order in the church. He wants men leading in prayer. And then he says, likewise, that the women adorn themselves, right? In modest apparel. You know, don't come to church trying to draw attention to yourself and being sexually immoral, da-da-da-da, right? Let your women keep silence in the churches, right? I suffer not a woman to teach, he says there in that passage, nor to usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed. So in that passage, he doesn't go to the law to back up his statement. Y'all listening? Please follow me. Because I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but I'm going to try to do what Paul has. I think I began to see Paul doing in his teaching, and that is referring people to the standards and leaving it up to them to make the decision to be persuaded in their mind or not and either do or don't do it. Amen? And that's what I think I see. So he says, suffer not, or let your women keep silence in the churches in 1 Corinthians, as also saith the law, right? So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he doesn't say as also saith the law. He refers back to creation. He refers back to the natural order of things as God created it, right? If Eve had obeyed her husband, what would have happened? I'll tell you, I'm not some kind of cultural crazy nut that goes around picking everything in the culture and preaching against it, right? But that's where feminism began, right? Both secular and Christian feminism began right there in the garden. Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the three areas of temptation that men have. And I believe the devil learned that and learned how to use it. Amen? So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, women like food. I mean, women are designed to that's the focus in the home, to make sure they have everything. They like pretty things. It's a tree desired, it's pretty, good look upon, desired to make one wise. I want provision. I want nice things, and I want to be considered for who I am, not just how I look, right? I'm not a dumb broad, right? I mean, those are the three areas, right? In creation, God made man a certain way. So Paul refers back to that. He said, suffer not a woman to teach because Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but Eve being deceived was in the transgression. So there is a vulnerability in women. The Bible says the woman is a weaker vessel. I know this don't fit in America, but it's the gospel, right? Not being ugly, not, you know, tend to tell you what to do. I'm just telling you what the scripture says so we can look at it and decide what you're going to do, what you're going to do. Amen. The woman's a weaker vessel. A lady wrote me on the internet the other day. Are you trying to say women can't think and make decisions? And I didn't say that. No. God made things a certain way. God took the rib out, made a woman. He didn't take her from the dust of the earth like he did man and all the other creatures. The only creature in God's kingdom that wasn't taken from the dust is the woman. She was taken from the man for the man. And he said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. So he named her. Amen. Oh, people hate that. You know, the feminists hate it because, you know, if the woman was taken from the dust of the ground, she could claim independence. But she can't. When I looked at that and saw that, I said, oh my goodness, now I'm going to have to preach this and everybody's going to be mad at me. I hate people being mad at me. I got a poor self-image. So Paul refers back to creation. So there's creation law. Y'all listen. Did you know the Bible says in Galatians that the law, Paul referring to the Mosaic law, was added because of transgression, till the seed should come. So there is a law that was added after the fall because of sin that was temporary until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, which is Christ, he said. Right? So as a standard of law and as a standard, as a covenant, the law was temporary. Added because of transgression till the seed should come. The seed came, and that covenant became history. Now, there are things contained in the law. Somebody say, well, the moral law, the ceremony. It's all moral. All law is moral. I disagree with that interpretation. Now, y'all can be mad at me, whatever. All law is moral. If God says don't do it and you do it, you're immoral. Whatever it is, right? But I understand what you mean when you say that. However, God created man in his image. Male and female created he them. Amen? And he said, be fruitful and multiply. So there is a creation standard of what we call morality, which is just doing the will of God or not doing the will of God, that is created in man in his image. And in the fall, that's tainted. That is, man develops, has a sin nature now, and so now his conscience will either accuse him or excuse him, depending on what he's thinking is God's standard. Now, when you see something that says, thou shalt not kill, you can excuse yourself all day long. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. So it was added because of that, right? But God's moral standard, God's law, is in creation. And it is in man. He says in Romans chapter 2, he hath showed it to them so that they are without excuse. When the Gentiles do by nature, right? By nature. Not somebody said the Decalogue was stamped on earth. Decalogue wasn't stamped on nobody's heart. God, the image of God is stamped on man's heart. The Decalogue was taken from that standard. And the standard of God is contained in the Decalogue, yes, to some extent. See? But the righteousness of God, the containers that contain the righteousness of God are diverse. Certainly the righteousness of God to some extent is revealed in the Decalogue, but it's not complete. Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say. So if it was complete, then he wouldn't have to do that. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. I think it's revealed more than it is in the Decalogue. I'm not putting down the moral standard of God by any means. Y'all know me. I'm the big legalist, man. But I'm telling you, in what I see in the Scripture doesn't change my morality, my moral standard, or my desire to see people do right at all. Matter of fact, it doesn't change the fact that adultery is wrong. Why? Because in creation God said, for this cause shall a man, leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Adultery is simply changing and corrupting what is designed. That's what adultery is. When we hear the word adultery, we think of sex. And in this case, it is sex, right? But that's not all it is. You can commit spiritual adultery. It's changing the standard. God created one man, one woman for life. And you add a partner to that, that's adultery. Not only because it's sexual immorality, because it defiles the very image of God. You listening? Why is homosexuality wrong? Because it says in Deuteronomy? No. It says in Deuteronomy because homosexuality defiles the image of God that was stamped in man's nature. He made man in his image, male and female created he them. The image of God is male and female. That's the picture. That's the creation image of God. And when you got a man with a man, you have defiled the image of God. Now, if you put that in statute form and say if you do it, you die, then there you got the covenant, the Mosaic law, right? But it's still wrong even before the covenant because it defiled the creation image of God. Now, when he talks about, and I'm going to use this one, we'll skip over it and you can holler at me after the milk, right? But by the same token, if you go and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Judge in yourselves. I believe this is where you begin to see Paul's teaching method. Judge in yourselves. He's not pulling out a law and saying, boom, here's the answer to this question. He says, judge in yourselves. Is it comely for a woman to pray uncovered? Everybody likes to deal with these scriptures because we've stamped this cultural thing on it. We've put it aside, and when we get to it, we just skip over and say it's culture. I don't believe it is. I believe there's some creation standard moral law here. But not a creation standard moral law where you're put under something. Okay? So what I'm saying, in this righteousness of God that's revealed, it does not nullify moral law at all. When you say that the law is finished, the Mosaic law, right? And it does not do away with moral standard, the righteousness of God, practically. But he says, doth not even nature teach you? That's not cultural. I have to agree with Sproul on that. Not cultural. Everybody's has dismissed those passages of Scripture and said they're cultural. But he said, doth not even nature teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Well, you're a legalist. No, I'm not. If your conscience lets you do that, that's your business between you and God. But I'm going to try to show you the Scripture. Maybe God will use the Scripture to change your conscience. Right? But that's between you and God. You're saved by grace. Moral law. And I'm not doing this for anybody sitting in this room, right? This is a theology that I believe Paul adopted when he let go of the law. But it also says, is it not true that it's a glory for a woman to have long hair? Glory. It says, so there's a shame and there's a glory in the natural law. And God created it that way. So leave that with you, right? So you put no. That's not nature teaching. I mean, God made things a certain way, and the way he made it, we haven't been doing that. That's why the law was added, because there were some things that we quit doing because of the sin nature, right? Y'all following what I'm saying? So therein is the righteousness of God revealed, right? The gospel reveals the righteousness of God more than the law did, because it deals with some aspects of life that the law didn't even hit on. But all of it's based upon the natural creation order of God, the way God made things. You depart from that, then you become an adulterer. You become a fornicator. Right? When Paul talks about women's dress and men's looking, there's moral stuff in there, right? Pornography is sin. So the more pornographic you dress, the more sinful you become. And the more men look, of course, man can sin without all that, right? Just in his own imagination. But understand what I'm saying. The gospel doesn't do away with morality and moral law. The law of Christ teaches us, right? What? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Right? And love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Amen? A man's not going to go around trying to seduce if he's loving the sisters, right? And vice versa. See, we're not going to steal your car if we love you. Right? We're not going to violate and abuse you, right? But the good thing about the gospel is when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. So let everyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Okay, so what does that mean? When I looked at that text, he's going back to the wilderness wandering there, Jesus is. When they thirsted and they wanted to kill Moses because they didn't have any water. And then finally he struck the rock. They were so thirsty they were about to die. And when they drank deep. Amen? You can't come to Christ until you become so spiritually thirsty that you can't, that there's nowhere else to go. But when they drank deeply. So when he says, let everyone who thirsts come to me and drink. Don't just come sip it and taste it and see what you think about it. You can't get saved like that. You got to come and drink deep. As the scripture says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Once you come to Christ like Paul says and like Paul did and become separated under the gospel, you drink it up to the point where it's your whole life. And whatever God tells you to do won't make any, you won't care. Who cares? I'll stand on my head on top of the Empire State Building if God wants me to. I don't understand the point in it, but I'll do it. Right? You understand? Who cares, man, about all that other stuff? Man, the love to Christ should dominate you and me. Amen? It's not always so, because we still have the flesh we deal with. Right? So, the gospel is the power of God. In it is revealed the righteousness of God. What a greater picture of the righteousness and the holiness of God that he had to come out of glory, take on the form of a body, and place himself on a cross and bear our sins. What a greater testimony to the holiness of God. He can't overlook sin. He hates sin. He cannot fellowship with sin. You can't be saved except for that. God cannot justify an ungodly man or woman. We don't even have to qualify the woman, because God made man in his image, male and female, right? You cannot be saved any other way. Therein is the righteousness. God showed how holy and righteous and just he is, that the only way he could take away your sin was to bear them in his own body. Punish himself. Now, listen, Jesus was a man. By one man, sin entered. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, because man has sin nature. That's why Jesus had to be a man. That's why God had to take on the form of a man and be fully man, because man sinned and man had to undo the fall in his human nature. When the devil took him up in those same 3 hours, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, setting the law and everything else aside, there are still sinful, lustful desires that we have regardless of those things because of what's right and wrong, because of who we are and how God made us. So he said, turn that bread. If you're hungry, you know, if you're the Son of God, turn that bread into stone, a stone into bread. Last time I preached this, I said, turn that rock into a stone. So why could he not do that? What's the point? I mean, wouldn't it not demonstrate that he's God and fulfill his hunger? Yes, it would. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to pass through every human test to its fullest without calling upon his divine nature for help. If he had to call on his divine nature for help, then he would have been cheating. Amen? And so, he couldn't be our mediator. He had to undo what Adam did by fulfilling the righteousness of God in all points. Doth not behoove us to fulfill the righteousness of God. He had to fulfill the righteousness of God in order to end the fall, take back dominion, bruise the serpent's head, him bruise his heel, rise from the dead, and in the Great Commission, he says, all authority is given to me. Why? Because the man, Christ Jesus, came and bore our sins in his own body. The man, Christ Jesus, was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Amen? as a man, he had to undo the fall. He had to undo the curse. And so in Christ alone is there redemption, right? Now, let me say this. I believe that it's revealed that God's desire to save sinners reveals His righteousness as much as His desire. Now, please listen to this. As much as His desire to punish sin. You with me? I don't know how much time I got left, but let me finish. I got one more point and I'll make it short. But listen, I believe this, that the righteousness of God is revealed as much in His desire to fulfill His own justice and save sinners as it is in punishing sinners for breaking His law. Amen? Now, why do I say that? Because I've gone around with the idea, and I've had men tell me this, because you know, please don't misunderstand me to be saying that I disagree with moral law, because I don't. I'm not saying that. I hope I'm making that clear. But the Decalogue is not the image of God. Before the foundation of the world, I believe just as God's nature requires that He punish sin. It requires that. But I believe the righteousness of God is revealed as much in His mercy and His love to save sinners as it is in His need to have to punish sin because of His holy nature. You hear what I'm saying? I believe it delights God to save souls. Certainly, sin has to be punished, of course. That's why in the gospel you see that. You see the righteousness of God because He hung on that cross, and in His body, when He bore our sins, God the Father turned His face from the Son, and for the first time in eternity, my God, why have You forsaken me? Right? It wasn't just His physical scourging, shedding of His blood that saved us. All of that was necessary to take back dominion. His blood was shed to seal the covenant. But he shall see the travail of His soul. That's the man Christ Jesus. He shall see the travail of His soul. That is, that the punishment for our sin on Christ, on that cross, the Father placed the sin of His people on Christ, turned His back, and the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the torment of separation from the Father in hell for all eternity for you and I. He drank the dregs of God's wrath on that cross. And because the dregs of God's wrath for us, and the reason why we're so miserable in our lives, is because we're separated from God because of our sin, and we don't even know it until God convicts and reveals it and lets you feel that damnation of true separation from the Father. Amen? Which you will experience in hell without Christ. But Christ bore that very thing on the cross. He saw the travail of His soul. My God, my God. He was separated. That separation you and I should suffer in hell. Being abandoned by God for all eternity to our sin and ourselves. Jesus bore it in the cross in His own body. So that when I truly believe, God comes over and takes that burden of sin off of me because He paid for it, right? The moment we are born again and the faith of God enters our soul and we receive Him, our sins are removed. Right? Our sins are removed. We get regenerated because He's able to do that because He paid the sin. Now He can do the work. Amen? But once He's done it, we become a new creature in Christ. Amen? Because He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God for man and creation. Amen? He took dominion back. He did everything the way God had intended Adam to do it, but he failed. Amen? And so now in Christ, He says, all power is given to me. He took dominion back. You then go, therefore. Go back into the world now and preach the gospel to every creature. When you come to Christ, not only is your sins forgiven, but you're restored to that place that Adam had to take dominion. I'm a dominionist now. Don't misunderstand, because we're still in the fallen world and this one's got to end. For the wrath of God. Why do you need that? Why is this important? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. You can't be saved any other way. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. What God requires and what God desires and what God requires is revealed in the gospel, the whole counsel of God. When Christ fulfilled all of that, and when you believe in Him, you're justified from all things. Why? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Even those who sin without the law, the wrath of God is revealed. So it is possible to sin without the law and know you're sinning, right? And when we say that, we're talking about the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant. We're not without law to Christ, amen? Those same moral principles that existed in the garden, they weren't law. The only law was given was don't eat that. But it's the failure to do all of those other things He created Adam and Eve to do that led to that. You listen? If she had obeyed her husband, she wouldn't have done it. If he had obeyed God instead of his wife, they wouldn't have done it. There were those principles created in man that man failed in, right? And in the gospel, we're returned to the place where we can do those things now. And Paul speaks of all of those things, not as law, but as principles of the gospel, how we're to live. Not because we're under the law, but because we're under grace. And here's how we ought to glorify God in our lives in demonstrating, amen, who He is. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The word ungodliness means anything not like God. And unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, suppress the truth. They know the truth because it's in them. And unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Because He has showed it to them. Amen? So the righteous requirements of the law, the righteous requirements of God's own true nature, has been fulfilled in Christ. Amen? And when we come to Him, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But we're still not without law to Christ. Amen? We're under the obligation to honor Him and obey Him and reflect Him in everything that He's made. Whether it's in those moral principles that are contained in the law. Yes? You're listening? Let me finish. The moral standards that are contained in the law, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Of course that's not okay to do that now just because that covenant has been set aside and that canonization of the law, Paul says, was taken out of the way and now the two became one flesh, that covenant's moved. That doesn't give you the right to violate the creation principle of God, one man, one woman for life, right? Matter of fact, Paul, those moral standards that are contained in that covenant, Paul still reiterates them. Now, let me say this because we saw it a while ago. Children, obey your parents. He didn't start out with a commandment. He just said, children, obey your parents. And then he went to that moral standard that was contained in the law to confirm it, to say why, right? So we're not saying the moral standard of God is gone because His nature's never changed. And the way He made us hasn't changed. We're still creating His image with certain requirements to act certain ways because of the way He made us. And in the gospel, we're returned to the place where we can do that. But we have to see it to do it. Amen? If you don't drink deep and you're just a shallow person, you'll never get deep enough to do those things to reflect Christ in your life. Amen? Well, I hope there's something there that'll help you this morning. And I know my delivery is a little rough and all that, my character and personality, but I hope the truths that we've spoken there, that God will take that and use that. There's many things that can be said, but we don't have time for it. So I hope this just is a little catalyst to help you start thinking about some things that you haven't thought about before, amen? Because we have to grow, amen? Us new covenant people, somebody said, I hate John Reisinger. Well, you know, there's a lot of stuff he said that wasn't right, but those guys saw this to begin with, and they became the catalyst, right? Even though they didn't get it all right. But as we grow in Christ, we don't just stay right there where some great man of God in the past brought us. We go on beyond. You know, I like the sermon Jackson preached, continuing the Reformation. You know, we don't stop back there. You know, we continue to grow. We continue to let the Word of God conform us. Amen? Look at Paul. Paul's our great standard. He was the Gentile apostle. And see how he handles all these things, and that'd be an encouragement to you, amen? Doesn't mean you can go do whatever you want. It just means you ought to do what you should, amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time today, for the opportunity to come and preach your word, and Lord, to demonstrate what you're doing in us, to us, through us. We pray, God, for everyone here that this will be received, God, as just as a lesson to a catalyst to promote study and growth. And Father, we thank you for it. We pray you bless the food that we're going to eat early next, and we'll bless our fellowship. And we love you. Thank you for financially providing for us, spiritually, physically. And Father, we thank you for hearing our prayer. Pray you'll take all those asked for today, you'll answer them. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.